You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 129, and today Jamie and I are going to be discussing the topic of proof texting and how it is both a danger and something we need to be aware of when we read our biases into the scriptures. So, Jamie, to start things off, I think it's good just to kind of lay out some examples of where we see this, but also just to, even before that, to kind of set us up for why this is such an important topic. We live in an age which is interesting in that we are in a nation that still has kind of this distant, we have a sort of a respect for the Bible, even at a distance, even among secular people, they might nod to the Bible or say, you know, this is a book that has an impact on our culture and shaping the American values that we have, things like that. Granted, biblical literacy is very low in the country and in our culture. But having said all that, people will still feel the need to, Christian and non-Christian, feel the need to quote from scripture to back up what they already believe, to back up what they want to be accepted. And we see this in many different quarters, but the fact that both non-Christians and Christians still will do this tells us something about even this distant respect or regard that the American people still have for the Bible. But obviously, that comes with a host of dangers. If we're just quoting a single verse out of context to say this supports what I believe, this supports what I've been saying all the way up until this point. I guess starting out, Jamie, give us some examples where you have seen this happen. And specificity is good here. We can talk about more of the details of how to correctly interpret scripture and understand the meaning of the passage better after that. But why don't you talk about some of the examples where you see this?
A lot of it has to do, I honestly believe, in most cases, that a lot of it is honestly innocent. Like the intent of the person is not to misuse, you know, the word of God, to misuse what the Bible actually says. And I think for most people that really is their heart. I mean, obviously we recognize there are people that are wolves. There are those who seek to control other people by using the word of God. There are those who seek to twist and misuse the word of God for the purpose of shipwrecking someone's faith. But that's not the people we're really talking about here. What we're talking about here are, I think, honestly well-meaning people that either have a bias that they're not aware of, and that's affecting how they view these things, or their approach is one that results in this sort of action. So I think there's really maybe three different categories, if we want to put it that way, that affect this. You know, one, of course, being postmodernism, that really teaches that I'm the arbiter of truth, right? That the text doesn't hold the meaning. It's me, the reader, that determine what that meaning is. Of course, we don't share that view at all. And the Bible is not meant to be understood that way. In fact, we would go as far as to say no literature is meant to be understood that way. Every, you know, book has an author, and every author is arguing something. They're presenting information in a specific way for you to understand certain things. And so that really shouldn't come to us as a surprise. But of course, in this modern era, it often does. On the second category, I'd say it's proof texting that's brought about by, I'm thinking about a topic, right? So I'm thinking about a topic, and what do? I search, okay, what does the Bible say about that topic? And not that there's anything wrong in doing that, because sometimes you want to see, at least in my case, sometimes I think I want to see how this word is used in different passages and different texts throughout the Bible. We do that, the Hebrew and the Greek, fairly often. So that's not an entirely bad thing to do. But when you're just looking at a list of verses, you don't get the context that those verses are set in. And then the third is just that unintentional bias of how I understand things coming to the table has and can have a very profound effect on how I look at then the Word of God. So an example of that I'll start with that's more familiar to us from a more Christian, evangelical, conservative perspective. That's generally the category I would consider myself in. And I've heard folks from that perspective, they point to in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where it says, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And you hear this put in the context of American nationalism, that this is a promise from God to the United States of America. And we'd say, well, hold on, wait a minute. Understand where that verse, where that text comes in the story of the Bible and in its greater context, right? Another example would be Philippians 4:13. This one is very common offender in terms of how it's used. We see this culturally at large. This verse is used a lot. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sounds like a superpower. And I think if you're from more of a Pentecostal background, that really focuses more on the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work, I think there's a tendency to view a verse like this as really proof of what you already believe, right? Which is the Holy Spirit is powerful and does all these things. Well, the Holy Spirit is powerful, yes, but that's not the context of that verse. Even, I think, one more fairly common, Jason, not as much anymore, but we used to hear this quite a bit and still do on occasion, is from actually Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I've seen people use this to showcase their belief that salvation is some product of or some part the work of Christ on the cross and then some part my human effort. And they present it as, well, see, here's the Apostle Paul agreeing, encouraging this idea. But of course, that would be to look at it both out of its context and, of course, out of what the Apostle Paul says, even in other parts of the Bible, for example, Ephesians chapter 2.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, the big thing here is we need to recognize, as you said, that the author is the one who determines the meaning. And that's just something basic, something we actually should assume. But like you said, we haven't always in our postmodern times. We've gone back and made the reader the determiner of meaning. But some people will come to a text and the big question they ask is, what does this mean to me? And, you know, obviously there's a right way to apply scripture to your own life. And that's absolutely the case. We, you know, why would we be given a Bible if it wasn't for life application? But the problem with phrasing the question that way, and especially of thinking, or I should say of actually acting on those words, is you're basically saying, I'm going to find a meaning specifically for me from this text, and it can actually be extraneous to what the actual original meaning and intention of the author is. And so people will talk about being inspired by certain passages. You know, Philippians 4:13 could be one of those, or other passages that, you know, talk about the Lord strengthened so-and-so, and now that means that he strengthened me in that same way. Now, obviously, God does strengthen us, and in the right context and understanding, we can do all things through Christ Jesus. But what we first have to get down is the original meaning. And it's, you can think of it like biblical application has always got to be a two-step process. You first have to understand the original meaning and intent of the author, and there's only one meaning of that original author. There's multiple applications, though, of that one passage. And so when instead of saying the question, just changing it from what does this mean to me, you could ask the question, how does this passage apply to me or my life situation? How does it fit into all this? And I think that is going to be not only more fruitful in the long term, but it's going to be more faithful to God's word. Understanding first and foremost that God's word is God breathed. Every single word of scripture is there for a purpose. That is why when translators come up with these translations, we have so many English translations of scripture, they go back to the original language and they go back to the words themselves, because it's not just the meaning, it's not just the sense of that sentence or that verse, but the specific words that were chosen that are important and crucial. And that all feeds into why we need to understand the original meaning of scripture. And then we can apply it, because we can see, okay, this is what it meant then. This is what it meant to the original hearers. And this is how now I can understand better how it applies to my life. And I'm going to have a much more fruitful biblical application because I first understood the meaning. And I didn't try to wrench in a meaning that was alien to the text itself.
The best biblical hermeneutic is when I don't understand a verse, what do? I look at the greater context of that verse. And we do this, you know, Jason, all the time as people who preach. When we are preaching a text, what do? When we start to study, the first thing we do is we read the entire book and we reread the entire book. And we read it again, and we read it again, and we read it again, and we keep reading it until I can say, oh, okay, here's what the author's point is in this biblical book. Here's his thesis. Here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying about what he's saying. Once I know that, then I then can focus on the specific text, so the actual verses that are in question or that I'm going to be teaching or preaching or talking about or whatever the context is, then I have a better understanding, right? Because whatever that verse says, it's a part of the greater argument that the author is making in that particular book. And that becomes very important because sometimes, and we'll fully admit, Jason, we don't always understand every verse of the Bible. There are some very confusing verses in the Bible that if you pluck them out of their context, you would very much come away with a completely different understanding of what that means. I think the Philippians chapter 2 is a great example of that, right? If you took away the context of what the Apostle Paul says, both in the book, in the direct chapter and context, and also what he says in the other books of the Bible, you would come away very much convinced, oh man, I have to do works to be saved, that there is some part of my sanctification that is not complete by Jesus' work on the cross, that I've got to really pick it up. And that's a serious thing and radically different than what the author intended. So really understanding that, I think, is the biggest key to not making these kind of mistakes moving forward.
Yeah, and I think, you know, a lot of this can go back to eisegesis is a term that is used for Bible interpreters. It's a term that means I'm reading something into the text. And that's something every pastor, theologian, but also just every Christian should want to be very aware of. Is there any instance where I'm reading something, maybe my own situation, into the text, where I'm not pulling the meaning first out of the text? That's exegesis. But am I reading something into the text that I would like to be there? And I think this is something where it's just a matter of taking that time when you read God's word before the Lord and asking him to search your heart. I think, you know, the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of illumination teaches that the Holy Spirit helps us, helps reveal things as we study scripture, helps us to understand things in scripture better. And it's also important to say that, you know, as much as there are difficult passages where Christians will disagree, and some people wonder, you know, why are there so many different interpretations of certain passages? Well, the reason isn't that the Bible is at fault. The Bible is clear in the most general sense, in the sense that it is available for understanding. If we go through the right interpretive methods and we apply the right tools, you can interpret scripture. It's the basic message of the Bible is actually very clear. You can't come away from it with a totally different worldview than the basic single Christian worldview if you read it faithfully. But because there are specific passages within that grand narrative and story of scripture that have, you just say, a little bit more murkiness to them, a little less clarity or a little more confusion, usually that stems from us being so removed from the original context. And so getting back to that original context in which that historical, cultural, grammatical context in which the author is writing has got to be so key to our interpretation, because recognizing the Bible didn't just fall out of heaven on golden tablets, right? It didn't come out of a vacuum. It was written by actual human beings experiencing life like us, only they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to give scripture. Recognizing that dual authorship, that it's both a divine book and a human book, helps us understand why there would be different interpretations of certain passages. But I think it's also, it's reason to be encouraged as Christians to know that the basic understanding of the gospel, for example, you can't get that wrong. If you are faithful to seeking out God's word according to the Spirit's enablement, you won't misunderstand the gospel from the Bible. But there are, I would call them secondary or even tertiary most often, issues that are going to be debated between Christians who have that same basic understanding of the gospel, same basic conviction about who Christ is, what he's done, and what our purpose on earth is. But they'll differ on this, on these other issues, because we're removed from that original context so much. And that's why the work has got to be done, where you going back to the original languages, in fact, and wherever you can do that, and trying to get a handle on how was this word used in the first century? What was Joshua going through when he spoke these words? Asking questions like that helps you get at the fuller meaning. And we won't be so superficial in our reading of the Bible when we do that. Because honestly, Jamie, I hate to point this out, but it's also true of me, that our problem most often when we have bad interpretation of scripture isn't that the tools are not available. It's simply that we are lazy. That's really what it is. I mean, to call it what it is, I believe that laziness is the biggest reason why there's so many bad interpretations of scripture. And it's so easy, you know, to just flip open the Bible and pull out a text that's quoted often, and without actually doing the work of looking into, okay, what was said in the surrounding context even. And just because we like the sound of that one verse, we're going to say, okay, this is the verse I'm going to apply to myself in this unique way because I like what it says in that context. I don't know your thoughts on that, Jamie.
Yeah, no, I think you're totally right. It really is either laziness or naivety. So for you and I, it would be laziness for sure, because we know better. Certainly, you spend a great deal of time in seminary alone focusing on this simple principle. Understand the text in its greater context. We know that well. But of course, we've all gone to English class. You know, even in English class, you learn that principle. I remember writing essays about books, or what do you call them? Book reports, I guess, book reports, right? And the first question you always had to answer was, what is the author's thesis? I got to tell you, what is the author trying to say? So I think you're totally right. It is absolute laziness. And that laziness can result in devastation depending on what that laziness results in. So let me give you a little example. There are people who believe that we should worship the mother of Jesus, Mary. We should worship her. We should pray to her. And this is, you see it most often with more Catholic folks or folks from Catholic background, but not exclusively. There are others who have this view, mostly just from naive. They don't know well. And one of the arguments for doing this, for worshiping this mother of Jesus, is because the Bible says so. And it's an interesting thing. You go, wait a minute, the Bible says we should worship the mother of Jesus. Well, it doesn't exactly say we should worship the mother of Jesus, but what it does say is that the people of Israel worship the Queen of Heaven. And in fact, it's true. There are three occasions in the Old Testament where the people of Israel are worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And it's there. So it's there. The Bible says that we should be worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Well, why don't we worship the Queen of Heaven then? Because of the context that these verses fall into. So let me give you an example. In Jeremiah chapter 7, it says in verse 17, Don't you see how they believed in the cities of Judah? And in the streets of Jerusalem, the sons gather wood, the fathers light fires, the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out a drink offering to other gods so that they provoke my anger. Oh, wait a minute. So at first we thought, oh yeah, this verse says they're doing this. Oh, wait a minute. But this is actually God saying they're provoking his anger. And he goes on to say that he's judging them for what they're doing. This is part of the reason that they're in this situation. And in fact, before it, God even says, hey, don't pray for them. Don't pray for these people. Do not offer a cry or prayer on their behalf. And do not beg me, for I will not listen to you. Wow, that's pretty serious, right? This is God saying, I'm judging these people. And I'm going to show them no mercy. Why? Because they're doing this. And so you see, Jason, this, I know this is a dramatic example, but that's kind of the point, right? Is to show that if I just plucked out one verse, I would end up doing something that resulted in God judging the people of Israel. And that's a serious thing. I mean, some of these things, okay, Philippians 4:13. If I misuse that, do I come away with bad theology? Yeah, but does it incur like actual provoke the anger of God? Probably not, I don't think. It is a misuse and it leads to bad theology and bad practice. But here's an example of just by plucking out one verse, I actually can incur the wrath of God as the people of Israel did in the Old Testament, right? God is zealous for his glory. He will not share it with another. One of the things we tell people all the time is, hey, God is a big God. You can pray to him and tell him and be as honest as you need to be with him. You know, really let him know what's happening. But the one thing I would never do is challenge the glory of God. And that's what's happening here in this text. You know, they've worshiped this other God, this Queen of Heaven, who's not Mary, by the way, because Mary's not even in the Old Testament. But it is an example of how if I just plucked out one verse and people do this, this is where this view comes from, it can result in a really devastating thing for my faith.
So before we wrap up this episode, I want to just mention some things and you can add what you want, Jamie, but okay, so now we've kind of said this is a problem, obviously. Now, what are some encouragement we can offer to those who want to read the Bible faithfully, want to apply it faithfully, and get at the correct meaning of the text? Well, some basic principles are context, right? So, you know, we're not saying you need to become an ancient historian, a historian of ancient Rome before you can read the Bible, right? So we don't want to send the wrong message. But even in the text itself, it provides historical context, and you can get that from just reading the Bible. For example, reading Luke, you get so many historical cues put in there, so many historical markers that tell you what's going on, especially you read towards the beginning, it tells you, you know, why it is that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. Maybe you never asked that question before. Well, if you go back and you read Luke 2, but also going before that, you get more context in Luke 1, you get the full context of understanding why that was happening. And so one of the biggest things is read the full context around it, but really reading the whole book itself. You already mentioned this, Jamie, but you know, rather than cherry picking verses, because this is the biggest problem, is cherry picking verses that seem to align with what we already agree with. You want to let your mind be shaped by scripture. You want your mind to conform to the word, not vice versa. And so the way to do that is to give time to reading whole books of the Bible. And, you know, it's kind of like, just think of it like this way. You wouldn't settle for three little morsels, tiny crumbs of food per day, right? You want a whole feast because you want to get all the flavors, all the nutrition necessary. And when you just kind of pick out a verse here or a verse there that goes with your daily devotional or whatever, I'm not saying reading devotionals is bad, but often people, Christians, will get in the habit of, they rely on their devotional book and they'll kind of know that one verse there, but they won't know anything about the surrounding context. And so that's why making it a priority to read whole books, and some of the books of the Bible are really long, I understand that, but by and large, especially in the New Testament, there's most of them you can read in either one sitting or a couple sittings, some that take really like 5 minutes to read through the whole thing. And the point is, if you give time to doing that, you're going to pick up on the context itself. You won't have to become this, you know, archaeologist or historian before you finally understand what a passage is saying. It's about reading the scripture itself and also using the tools that are available to you. We are just so richly blessed, especially in the States, where we have commentaries, we have study Bibles, we have so many things you can get at online. Obviously, you have to be discerning on what you turn to for resources, but by and large, there's a lot of good study Bibles. And study Bibles, that doesn't require a lot of extra reading, but it does provide a lot of benefit. Even just reading the book's intro and understanding what's going on when this book was written to give you that framework so that as you read it, you're picking up on, okay, this is why Isaiah was confronting these nations or this king and all those type of things that had you just picked out one little passage or one little verse from the book of Isaiah, you would never understand, you never get. And that's what led to the distortion in your interpretation. But what else would you suggest, Jamie, is in addition to those two things?
Yeah, I think that's the biggest thing for sure. So that's number one, always do it. We would encourage that. And we try to practice that. I know, Jason, we both have this conviction that if we're going to preach the word of God or we're going to teach the word of God, we want to do it right, because we recognize that God holds us accountable for how we use it. And that's, I think, somewhat special to pastors and elders in terms of God physically holding you responsible for it. But across the board, we want to do it right. We want to do it well. We want to do it in line with what God was trying to communicate with us. And so, yeah, focusing on that whole is so important. I can't tell you the number of times that while I didn't understand a verse, by just reading and rereading and rereading and rereading the entire book, I came to understand what the author was doing. And it helped me understand the context that's in. Of course, you know, I wish we had a little more time to go into those other examples that we brought up. Maybe we will in a future episode, but we don't have time here now. The other thing I would say, just in brief, is to recognize your own bias coming to the table. One of the things that Jason and I have talked about is, in relationship to me personally, one of the ones I've been thinking about a lot is as it relates to Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. Do I understand these texts based on my own personal worldview, or do I understand them as the author's intending me to understand it in line with the actual text itself? And so recognizing, hey, this is an area where I have a tendency towards great bias. I want the text to be saying a specific thing. And so am I actually viewing it through that lens, or am I actually viewing it through the lens that the biblical author intends for me to view it through? And so really understanding that bias itself becomes really important, to just recognize, okay, I'm going in looking for a answer or wanting an answer to be determined, right? A lot of the times we go to the Word of God and we don't have a predetermined outcome in mind. We are just studying and growing. But there are those areas, and probably, I would say probably, those are the areas that are the most contentious maybe today as it relates to our flesh or our desires or our human wisdom, that we come to the text wanting a specific outcome. And we just got to be so mindful that we aren't forcing the Word of God beyond what it's actually saying or twisting it to meet our desired end.
Yeah, and then just the final thing is, I would add, is expect to have your mind changed by the Bible. I mean, it kind of goes along with what you're already saying, but that expectation actually means that you're coming with a humble submissiveness to the text, as opposed to I'm just loading up my arsenal of biblical passages that will help take down all those who disagree with me. Instead, you're going to be saying, look, this is a time between me and the Lord for my heart and mind to be shaped by His Spirit and His Word. And I need this. I need to hear from God's Word. And it is relevant because it needs to be applied to my life today. And when you go with that heart attitude, I find that you're always going to find something. You're always going to pick up on something where it's like, either I'm not applying this yet as I should be, or I'm not understanding this yet, or I wasn't understanding this as I should have. In any case, you're going to come away with something every time if you come with that expectant attitude that God's going to use that time in the Word.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.